You know, I was thanking God last night for Romans chapter 8, the last section, because it asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then the 39th verse says, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Using those interchangeably, acknowledging the essence of Christ is the same as the essence of God, that they're one, that they're both divine. And the answer to the question is nothing, absolutely nothing. So when we say that this is the call to worship, I'm calling you to go home and worship him, worship the Lord for the fact that there's nothing, things present, things to come, nothing. Whatever's happening now and whatever will happen next, rulers, change of rulers, change of rules, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ or the love of God in Christ Jesus. So take that home with you today. I mean, you can worship him during the songs, but I want you to go home and continue to meditate on that, okay? So this is the call to worship. Please stand with Carol and I as we lead you. Thank you for this day, this time we can gather in your presence and magnify you. Help us to do it well and help us to carry a song in our heart as we leave this building today. In Jesus' name, amen. Should be like the deer panting for water. Our default position is not to be. sometimes you have to, like with certain foods, you have to develop an appetite for them. And so I know some of you, this is your heart's cry. And for some of us, others, we need to develop a little more as the deer.
On this time. I wanted to bring something to you this morning. I know we haven't heard much for a while about village missions. You know, a while back, I don't know how many years ago, 10 years ago or thereabouts, we were a struggling village missions church. And village missions helped support us and our pastor so that he wouldn't have a starving wage. And we really appreciated that. So when we were able to be on our own, we continued to support village missions. So now the shoe is kind of on the other foot. And it's a joy to see what God is doing in that. And I want to read a few things out of here. First comes from the new executive director, John Adams. And I'm just going to get a couple parts here. Talking about 2020 and COVID-19, he says, yet through the confusion and hurting, good has already begun to blossom. Hope is on the horizon. The Lord is still on his throne. Here at Village Missions, we already see this happening. Stories of new opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ echo all across rural North America. Even in hardships and challenges, we are still confident of this. The story that the Lord is writing, though it may contain many difficult chapters, will end in victory for our good and his glory. There was a little article or a little writing in here from Avenal, California. We praise and honor God for allowing us to be able to use so many different platforms to share his message in all kinds of different platforms, talking about the modern technology that we have. 2021 might become a year of many souls coming to faith in Christ, Please pray that the Lord would keep working through our missionaries and churches as they keep preaching the word and loving the people. And with that, there was a little article. They have a Reach 19, they call it. It's a program that's very interesting, way of reaching kids with the gospel, and it was developed because of COVID-19. Reach 19 is one of our special projects and provides our missionaries with resources and funds to put on programs like Vacation Bible School and provide Bibles to youth. Thankfully, many of our churches were able to accommodate their local COVID-19 regulations and still reach the children in their community with the good news of Christ in very unique ways. Our virtual VBS went well, and we had people from Georgia to California watching our 5 videos. Engagements on our church's Facebook went up 650%. A family from out of town that's planning on moving to a local area contacted the church because they saw the VBS videos. Mayor, Arizona. There's just a little bit more on this last page here. This, now I'm reading to you because it comes to you from Village Missions. Thank you. Ministry partners like you are the silent, unseen heroes that the Lord has used to make these opportunities possible year after year. Because of your faithful prayers and support in 2020, more people grew stronger in their faith and knowledge of God's word. More people heard the gospel during an unprecedented pandemic. Our missionaries continue to receive care and encouragement through the toughest year they had ever experienced on the mission field. And rural communities devastated by wildfires saw the gospel in action as missionaries stepped up to serve the vulnerable. And they showed pictures of a crane here removing burned out debris, and many people out west lost homes, even lost family members due to these wildfires. But these people stopped what they were doing and got out there in the field and helped. And that's all made possible by the people that support Village Missions. We can't thank you enough for your faithful partnership in the gospel. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it's our prayer that you continue to faithfully invest your prayers and support in the Lord's work in rural North America. You, in turn, will be enriched spiritually. 2020 is gone. A new year is here. Let's see what the Lord has in store together. I couldn't help but think, when I read this, of a song. Isn't he wonderful? Because he's doing that work. We couldn't see, we didn't know, but nothing takes God by surprise. And he's doing a great work, not only in Village Missions, but through missionaries that we support, through our efforts right here in our own community, and through the love that God places in our hearts and has us sharing with others. Thank you.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. And Father, we ask that you open your word now and bless us and direct us, instruct us, and call us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I owe you 25 minutes from last week. I spoke for 62 minutes for the first time in my life in public. Ann will tell you I speak a lot longer than that in private. And on topics that she doesn't want to hear about, mainly sports. But anyway, so I owe you 25 minutes, and I don't know that I'm going to redeem it all for you today, but if I give you back 25 minutes, that means I still have about 35 minutes. So I'm still going to have fun. So we're in Romans 13, and we're cleaning up the last part of it and moving on eventually. And we've established that authority, all authority comes from God. That's what the word here says in the first couple of verses. It makes that clear. It won't hurt us to say it again. Let every person, verse 1, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. That is an imperative. For there is no authority except from God. So all authority comes from Him. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So God has appointed government authority, and so it should be our earnest desire to obey it, to comply with it in as much as is possible. And we looked at the exceptions to that, where we looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where the apostles were told to stop preaching, and they sent them out. And then in chapter 5, verse 29 in Acts, they came to the apostles and they said, "Didn't we just tell you to stop?" And the apostles said, "Well, we're not going to listen to you. We have a higher power." So there's a place where you disobey authority. But in the main, we are known as those and put to silence those who would be our critics by our exemplary compliance to authority. So, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have, and that's in principle, right? Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And we talked about letters I'm writing to the governors of Oregon and Washington State, because they are bearing the sword in vain. That is, what the Lord here is establishing is that there is a need for a police force, as we have formulated it, to put down evildoers internally. But also, he's establishing the need for a military to be established to put down evildoers and what they might do to us externally. And so he goes on. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, that is, his wrath executed through governmental authorities that he's placed over us, but also for the sake of conscience, that we have a clear conscience with God that we're obeying this part of the scripture. Verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes. Because of what? Because of the establishment of governmental authorities who primarily are to put down evildoers and protect your stuff, your property. That's why you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, and he calls them ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I just want to read first in that connection and in support of that, 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I'm going to go one other place in connection to all of this. And that's in Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Honor to whom honor. Tiger Woods got in a little bit of trouble when he was invited to the White House, and Donald Trump invited him, and he was given the Congressional Medal of Freedom, the highest honor that you can be given as a civilian. And they were wondering, well, why would you do that? And Tiger said, because he's the president. Honor to whom honor. You say, well, I don't honor him. Scripture says, honor to whom honor. So we're not called to be rabble rousers. We're called to honor those to whom honor belongs. Owe no one anything, verse 8, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So this is teaching us industry, right? It's teaching us frugality. It's teaching us, it's exciting us to be enterprising, to live within our means, to be humble, therefore. For the commandments, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a commentator by the name of Leibniz who said, this kind of love is that which finds its felicity in another's good, or that finds its intense happiness in another's good. So if I can do good by you, I become intensely happy. That's what that is teaching us. Besides this, verse 11, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. I'm coming back to that, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8 for a little more meat on that bone. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 8, which reads, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And by the way, in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, that helmet is the hope of salvation. That is, I know that I have heaven, and that's where I'm going. I'm lifting my eyes up to view that place. So that the hour has come, though, for you to wake from sleep. So he's reminding us here that we could be asleep. And when you are walking before the Lord and sincerely trying to put on Christ, you're more sensible to what you should be doing, participating in the normal means of grace, prayer, testifying, witnessing, doing good things. But if you are caught in sin and kind of taking yourself out of the play, then you are less sensitive to what you should be doing, and you become sleepy spiritually. I've had times like that in my life. Perhaps some of you have had times like that in your life where you are a little bit lethargic spiritually, and when you come to your senses, you notice, the reason I'm that way is I haven't been in my word, have I, lately? And I mean, life just went by so fast, and I haven't been attending to the means of grace. I haven't been fellowshipping, I haven't been studying, I haven't been singing songs. How many of you sing songs in the shower? I don't want to know. But, I mean, I haven't been worshiping him as I should. So it's time to wake up. So the scripture here is always calling us to the end. There's a lot of things down here that would inhibit us. But lift up your eyes every now and then and see where you're going. The time, the hour has come for you to wake up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Salvation is nearer now to us than we first believed. When you look at, I'm always shocked when you look at public figures that you've seen on TV 4, 5, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, and then you see them again today and go, oh, he got old. You see that face, you see the wrinkles, you see, he looks like he's leaving soon. I mean, seriously, think about it. You guys are getting older. You're getting ready to leave. So it's time to wake up. It's time to shake ourselves. It's time to be like people who live in the day. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The works of darkness. Live as though you're in the light all day long. Live as though, in other words, everything you think, everything you do is in open view of everyone, particularly God, whose eyes are in every place, the scripture says, beholding the good and the evil. He sees it whether nobody else sees it, right? Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we need to be those kinds of people. And I want to take you someplace in closing. I mentioned it during the call to worship, but I was just caught by this passage, and I don't think I'm going to get away from it today. So I'm going to give you something to really think about as you go home. I'm back in that passage in Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to begin in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I told you a long time ago, I worked for an East Indian gentleman, and he was a little tiny guy, and he walked around like Napoleon, you know, and he would strut around the office with his suit on and his hand in his pocket, and he made a big sale. We were selling annuities at the time. This is back in the 1980s. And he would sell this a big contract, $75,000, $100,000, and he'd say, Jay, and he knew I was a Christian, you know, and so he'd always come and quote scripture. Jay, if God be for you, he said, who can be against you? And then he would show me the paperwork for the big sale he just made, you know. But the scripture here is saying, if God be for you, who can be against us? Well, there's lots of people and things and philosophies that are against us, but think about it. If God's for you, who can successfully, sustainably, and ultimately be against you? You answered right the last time. What's the answer to that one? Nobody. Nobody. Faith comes by hearing. This inspires your faith. He, verse 32, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him graciously give us all things? So that's that argument from the greater to the lesser. He that spared not his own son, but allowed him to die on a cross, allowed him to be mistreated, allowed him to be abused, allowed him to be scourged, allowed him to be nailed through the hands, allowed him to be nailed through the feet, allowed him to be stretched out on a cross to give his life for you and I. If he didn't spare his own son that misery, how will he not, through him, through that same Jesus who now is raised from the dead, freely give you all things? Which things? What you need to sustain your life from here to glory, that thing, those things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 33, Romans 8. It is God who justifies. Who will sustainably, effectively bring any charge against us? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. There's therefore now no condemnation, right? Romans 8, 1, to those that are in Christ Jesus. More than that, not only did he die, more than that, it was Jesus who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Have you thought lately, and I was praising God about this yesterday, has it occurred to you lately that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and he's praying for you? And what is he praying? That you would make it through that trial. It says that he's not a high priest who's unfeeling, but he's acquainted with our griefs. He knows what you're going through, and therefore he's able to help those who are being tempted, who are being pilloried, who are being tried. That Jesus is praying for me. I praise God for that, don't you? He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us, and we alluded to this earlier, from the love of Christ? And the answer again is the same answer you gave before, nobody. Who indeed is, what shall tribulation separate us? Have you ever gone through tribulation? Are you going through tribulation now? Something going awry in your life, something is falling apart in your life, something that looks like it's going to be destroyed, a health crisis, a job crisis, a home crisis. Shall that tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? Or distress, are you under distress? Is there any distress in your life right now? Are you distressed by the pandemic and what it's done to you, done to your business, done to your family? Can that separate you from the love of Christ? Or persecution, have you been persecuted for your faith? How is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword being used against you, will that separate you? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, the arrogant, sinful rulers and other people in this world look at you Christians as sheep. You know, they don't fight back. Look at them. They're stupid. They believe in that old book. They're not even modern. I don't think they even have the internet. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now he's going to answer the question that maybe, just in case you didn't answer it. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, ones you like and ones you don't, nor things present. What's present right now? Freedom of speech. What seems to be coming down the pike? We're going to have a czar who decides what speech we can make. Will the taking away of your freedom of speech separate you from the love of Christ? I don't think so. What's present right now? I can preach anything I want, but what if it becomes a jail sentence for me? Will that separate me from the love of Christ? I don't think so. What else is coming? Bank of America has put in their loan covenants a social justice requirement for dollars to be lent to you as a business. Could that put you out of business if you can't comply? And will that, if you're a Christian, separate you from the love of Christ? Coca-Cola has decided to not hire attorneys that don't comply with social justice dogma, and they own, I think, 500 companies. Will those people affected by that decision, if they're Christians, be able to be separated from the love of Christ? What's the answer? We're getting used to it. No. No. See, we're leaving here. I know we have to be here, and I know you have kids, and I know you have grandkids, and you're worried about them, but they're leaving too. And it doesn't matter. The devil will overplay his hand. He thought when he got Jesus to get on the cross, thought, I got him now. Soon as he breathes last, I win. He thinks that if he can control you or kill you. See, he's not smart. He's been around a long time, but he's not smart. He still thinks, he still harbors in his mind the anticipation that if he can control you or kill you, maybe I'll now get the victory. Didn't work with Jesus, but maybe I can do it with those guys. Again, he will find that he's wrong. Tertullian said in the first century, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And if Mike dies today, his blood, we'll watch his blood spill. And if he dies courageously for his faith, those of us that are alive still will be emboldened and stand up strong. And it will be his blood, the seed that causes you and I to be who we're supposed to be. The blood of the martyrs will water and feed the church and make it stand up stronger. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. I wanted you to have that because we're going to experience some trouble, I think, coming down the pike here. Things seem to be moving exponentially quickly. And we're going to have to be the people of God. And the Satan's mode of operation, his MOD, is kill, steal, destroy. And if he comes up to, we need to be willing to die for what we believe in. We need to be willing to go all the way with this in mind. I fear not you, whoever you may be, governmental authority, any enemy of any kind, who can only take my physical life. I fear him, rather, who can take my body and my eternal soul. And that's who I have my allegiance to. I'm not fear-mongering you. I'm not saying it's right at the door, but I'm saying it would be naive of us not to have this discussion. Be willing to die for what you believe in. Be willing to die. Now, it's very possible that there's someone here today or someone listening as we put this out as a recording later on today that does not know the Lord. And I was speaking to a man last evening. I first met him when he and his mom and dad came by the fitting room at Walmart. And they had purchased something. It was, what do you call those conveyor belts that you walk on? I can never think of that. There you go. Okay, you guys are smarter than me. Treadmill. They bought a treadmill, and you had to put a code in it to make it work, but you had to sign up for 30 days free something or other in order to get this code to work. And they didn't want to do it, and I was trying to research how to get around it. And so I got to know this man and his parents. I think he's about 60, and they were early 80s. And so they took this treadmill home. And then I would see him, and he had a hearing problem. He has cochlear implants on both sides, and he would pass by me, and I would see him from time to time. And so then he passed by me again last night, and he was describing that he'd had two tumors and two tumors removed, and he's got some other things going on, and so he's getting a CAT scan and an MRI, so he's getting a complete workup to see what else is wrong, because something else seems to be wrong. And I said, well, what's the best outcome? And he says, well, that they find nothing. And so I just said to him, I'll just use a different name. I said, Bob, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, tonight, that you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I sure hope so. I haven't killed anybody, he said. And I said, that's good. And I laughed with him, you know. And I said, well, Bob, I want to ask you just a second question, if you don't mind. It's a little bit personal, but suppose you did stand before God, and he looked at you and he said, Bob, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And he said, well, I've done my best, and I sure hope he accepts me. And I said, Bob, the good news is found in 1 John 5:13. These things, that is everything written in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to be able to say, absolutely, yes, I have eternal life. That's why the entire book of 1 John was written. And I said, I just want to share 5 points with you. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So heaven's a free gift, can't be earned or deserved. Grace, man, who's man? Man's a sinner, can't save himself. Grace, man, God. Who's God? He's just and he's merciful. He's just on the one side and can't excuse or can't eliminate or ignore his justice aspect in favor of his mercy. And he's merciful in another area of his character, but he can't rely in completely on mercy in ignorance of his justice aspect. So he has a conundrum. He has a riddle. He has a problem. If I'm just, and the scripture says, I'll by no means let the guilty go free. I'm merciful in that I would that none should perish. What am I going to do? Well, I'll solve my problem, grace, man, God, through Christ. I'll send Christ. Who was he? The God-man. What did he do? He died for my sins and rose for my justification. So I sent Jesus. He sent Jesus down to do that for you, Bob. But there's one final problem, and that is grace, man, God, Christ, faith. It's faith. It takes saving faith in order for you to get in touch with and have as a personal possession this eternal life. I said, remember your answer that you gave. You said, when I asked you the question, if God were to ask you, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? Your answer involved mentions, you were mentioning just yourself and what you've done and what you've represented. I said, saving faith is my decision to transfer my trust from myself, from anything I could have done, over to Jesus entirely. I said, Bob, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And he said, yes. And I said, that means that you're willing to transfer your trust from yourself to the living Christ. Is that what you're willing to do? He said, yes. I said, it also means that you're willing to receive him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Are you willing to receive him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord? And he said, yes, I'm willing to do that. And I said, if that's really what you want to do, Bob, then I can lead us in a prayer, and you can tell God what you just told me. It's going to sound like a wedding ceremony. He said, well, I've already been through one of those. I said, well, so I'm going to pray one phrase at a time. When I pray, want you to repeat each phrase. So if you're here today or you're watching at home, and you've followed me so far, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, and repeat each phrase after me, quietly in your heart, or out loud if you like. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I ask that you take me as your own. I now transfer my trust from myself and anything that I might have done. I transfer my trust to you. I know that you paid the full price for my sin. I thank you that I now, according to your word, have eternal life. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. So then I, on my phone, went to John 6:47, that is. Truly, truly, I had him read this out loud. I turned my phone to him. He read out loud, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I said, now that sounds too good to be true. But that's what God's word says. We have to replace all of our preconceptions with what God's word says. And I said, doubts are going to come to your mind, Bob. And you're going to have to preach this gospel to yourself every day until the voice that was just heard in John 6:47 becomes the dominant thought on the topic of whether or not I have eternal life. Now, he agreed to watch our broadcast, and I think that's about all he can do right now because his hearing is such that if he walks into a room and somebody shifts in their seat, that sound is elevated up to the same level as my speaking voice, and he just hears noise. So I don't think he can come and join us, but he agreed that he could listen to us in his living room. So if you've prayed that prayer, contact me somehow, and let's have a further discussion. Because the scripture says we've been given a mandate. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. So there's a whole lot of other things that go with the Christian life, and the mandate is for us to teach others to observe, not just pray a prayer and send them on their way rejoicing, but what are the elements that comprise the Christian walk? You need to learn those. Jesus chose 12 that they should be with him. Jesus' discipleship program was, hang with me. I'm going to show you how to live. And that really should be our endeavor as well. And by the way, what if we're not successful? What if we proclaim the gospel and nobody gets saved? Well, you did your job. So success is not defined by whether you see a conversion, like I think I saw last night, but success is defined by you going and preaching the gospel or sharing it conversationally with all men. That's your job. One man plants, another man waters. God gives the result. Father, we thank you for this time together today. And I thank you for these dear people who are my brothers and sisters. And I don't know why they would bother to be that to me, but I thank you that they are. So Lord, go with us and help us to be strengthened by the fact that there's nothing that'll separate us from you. Although there'll be lots of forces aligned and arrayed to do just that, we stand up strong as men and women, realizing your unchanging hand is what we need to hold on to and trust you with the end of the story. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with Ron as we sing our final song?
The name of Jesus is wonderful. As we sang a little bit of that earlier, we're going to continue singing that complete song. His name is wonderful. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for that mighty King that we have, Father. We thank you that you're master over everything, anything that happens, Father, you're involved in it. Father, we thank you for being our shepherd that watches over us and guides us. We thank you for the Spirit you give us that helps us along in this world. We thank you for the rock, the unshaken rock that you are, that we can count on, that and we thank you for your word. We love you, we adore you, Father. We just thank you so much for the name of Jesus. And Father, as we serve you in our walk with you, Father, we just pray that we'll do the will of God. We thank you for that will, that no one should perish, and that we have everlasting life. So we thank you for the will of God, Father. We just thank you for our authorities. We all have authorities in different aspects, and some we like, some we don't, Father. But we thank you for putting them there to follow the will of God, Father. So we thank you so much, Father. Each day we go through, we're one day closer to the second coming of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and that we might live for you as we look forward to that glorious day. Father, pray that as we go from here, that we keep our eyes and our minds on you, and that our total dependence is on you. And we just pray that you protect us from the evil one. Help us to do good, and keep us in the love of Christ. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time we spent together glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray.